So this morning we're going to continue in 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 3. And as reading through this, I actually didn't get very far. So, but that's okay. We'll just work through it. All right, so 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Well, actually, let's back up to verse 29. In verse 29, it says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." And then he goes on to say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." So, he says, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And then he says, let's contemplate what manner of love the Father has shown us that we can be called. We've been born of him. We're children of God. So I wanted to think about that. So it says contemplate the love of God, or what manner of love. So I was going through and I was looking at, you know, thinking about the love of God and thinking about the verses, and there's so much there. But starting out with one of the best known, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So we've all heard that, but I just wanted to contemplate that a little bit. "But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." So think about that. Think about God the Father and how much he had to love us to send his Son to come down and to die for us. Send his only Son. And I think about that. You know, I have my sons. I couldn't imagine having to send one of them to die. But that's how much he loved us. And then think about Jesus, who he was in heaven. He was in the heavenly places. And for him, he had to come down. He had to come down and become flesh. He had to give up everything that he had for a time in heaven and come down and become flesh. Amen. And not just become flesh, but then die and die the death on the cross. But it says, "For the joy set before him, that Jesus endured the cross." Amen. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, it says, "In this the love of God is manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loves us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So again, it's going back to God loved us so much that he sent his Son down for us. And he sent his only begotten Son that we might live through him. That's why Christ came down. And in this is love. And it's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. In Romans 5:8 it says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So not only did he send his Son down, and did he come down for us because for anything that we did, he sent him down when we were being enemies of God. It says that before we were born, we were enemies of God. We were doing things in the flesh and there was enmity to God. But even while we were doing that, he sent his Son. Even when we were enemies, even when we were sinning against him, he still loved us.
Yes, amen.
Ephesians 24:5, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So again, he loved us, and with his mercy and because of his great love, again, even when we were dead in trespasses and dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me." Romans 5:5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So God loved us enough to send his only son. It was from the beginning that he had this planned. But now, because now the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. It's poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. So Jesus said, I go away, but I'll give you the Holy Spirit who will come upon you. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he never changes. He's always the same. And Jeremiah said, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you out. And that was, God was speaking to the remnant of Israel. But God has an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he drew the Israelites out of their troubles, brought a remnant out, even when they were a rebellious people. The Israelites didn't have anything. The Israelites weren't any better than anybody else. But because of God's love, he drew them out. And with the same loving kindness, he has drawn us out of our sin, even though we were a sinful people. And not only that, but through his love, we were able to become children of God. Mm-hmm. So what does it mean to be children of God? It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. So I was thinking about this, and I was looking this up, and I go back to Nicodemus when he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And after that, Nicodemus kind of asked what most of us would ask at the time, you know, not knowing what we know. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus wasn't talking about a physical birth. Jesus was talking about the spiritual birth, our spiritual birth that makes us then children of God. He was talking about being born again spiritually, being made alive together with Christ. We are born again through believing in, accepting, and obeying Jesus Christ. Says, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So through Christ we become children of God. We become joint heirs with him. So as I was thinking about that, I was thinking all of us are going to die in our physical bodies. All of us are going to die. All of us are perishing. The body, the inward man is perishing, or the outward body is perishing away. But for those who haven't been born again, there's a second death, a spiritual death. This doesn't too much anymore. Everybody wants to talk, you know, everybody talks about the love of God and being born again, which is great, and we should talk about that. But if you're not, there is a spiritual death, the second death. This is discussed in Revelation 21:8. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And when we look at that list, that was us before we were saved. All of us fell into one of those categories. Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15, it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So those not written in the book of life, those not born again, those not born of children of God, were cast into the lake of fire. We'll be cast into the lake of fire. But in Revelation 3:5, Jesus said, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So if we overcome, and how do we overcome? But by believing in Jesus Christ. Yes. We can't do it ourselves. We overcome by Jesus, by the belief in Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us, he makes us righteous. He makes us able to stand before Christ. We are born of him and he will give us eternal life. So in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, this is a little bit long, but I wanted to read it. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Children of God, sons of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him." So again, the Spirit bears witness. Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, but we have to be born again and born of the Spirit to be children of God. And as I was thinking about this, children share many attributes with their father, with their fathers, and their mothers too. Typically they have similar features. Usually you can kind of tell if you look at them by their features. They may have some of the same characteristics. Bad eyesight, I got that from my father. Athleticism, I didn't get that from my father. A short fuse, you know, it kind of goes on and on, right? People who know the father of the child or even the grown man might say something like, "Hey, there's Greg. He's definitely Rick's son," because we show our father through how we've been raised and through what we get from them. And this is what John says about us. He says, after he says that we should be called children of God, he says, "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Amen. So this is what John says. We are definitely the sons of God. And one way that you can tell is because the world will not know us, just as it didn't know him. In fact, he says the world will hate us. It will persecute us just as it persecuted Christ. Just as Jesus came to his own and his own did not know him, they will not know us either. And I was thinking as we were talking this morning with Nathaniel's message, and you know, we shouldn't be surprised. We should pray for all the things that are going on in the world, but we shouldn't be surprised. That's what the Bible says will happen. The devil is out like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he's going out to make war against the children of Christ. We should not be surprised when we are persecuted or reviled for his name's sake. So I was thinking in the U.S., we've kind of been immune to this, I think, within the last, you know, 100 or so years. But history shows that that's the exception. In the last 100, 150 years, we've been pretty safe and we've been able to practice our religion, but I think that's the exception rather than rule. And Christians have been persecuted for their beliefs all throughout history, since the beginning since when Jesus came back. And we're beginning to see this more and more in our culture. Those who hold so-called traditional beliefs in marriage, they're called intolerant, mocked, or even worse, they lose their jobs and their livelihood simply because they have the audacity to stand up for their beliefs. But that's what we have to do. We have to stand up for our beliefs and we have to overcome. We are children of God. So let us hold fast to our beliefs that we may overcome. If we have accepted Christ and desire to do his will, then we are children of God, and our Father has taken a better place for us, a place not made by man, and let us look forward to that day when we will be with him. So kind of as Brother Mike was saying, we have a place in heaven, a place that he's prepared for us, and he will make the way. And then going on into verse 2, John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
So, although it says we're already children of God, not in a future tense, but we are now children of God. But we aren't in our final state yet. We still don't even know what that state will be. But this will be revealed to us when Christ returns to the earth. In 1 Corinthians, Paul likens our current body to seeds and our new body to the plant that will grow up from it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 36 to 38. But what you sow is not made alive until it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And then going on in 1 Corinthians 15, 44 through 49, it says, it is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. So we're sown, we have a natural body, but we'll be risen in a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man as well.
Amen.
So we are physical beings, but that's not what we're going to ultimately be. We're ultimately going to be spiritual beings, and we're going to be like Christ, and we're going to be with Christ. So we have the image of man on us right now, but I thought this was really great. So we have borne the image of man of dust. We shall bear the image of the heavenly man. That's a great picture. And I was thinking about this. This is a mystery that we can't comprehend. And I was kind of trying to think about this. And I was just kind of thinking, if, let's say that there was somebody who has, for however it happened, had never seen a tree before in their lives. Never seen a tree. And you handed them an acorn. You said, I can plant this acorn and a big tree is going to grow up. They wouldn't be able to comprehend that little acorn would grow into a big towering oak tree. They wouldn't be able to comprehend that it would, the big sturdy trunk of the tree. They wouldn't be able to comprehend the branches that can sway and bend in the wind and the leaves. They just wouldn't have the capacity because they've never seen it before. But the fact that they had never seen that doesn't make it any less real. Doesn't make it any less real that that acorn turns into that massive oak tree. And the fact that we haven't seen the spiritual man in a physical sense doesn't make it any less real. It is real, and we are going to be there. In 1 Corinthians 15 through 25, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, amen. I'm waiting for that.
Yes.
Waiting for that day. So, we'll all be changed. Again, we don't know what it will be, but it says we'll all be changed. Mark chapter 20, verses 35 and 36. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. So we are going to be resurrected, and will no longer die, and will be, it says, will be equal to the angels and the sons of God, and be the sons of resurrection. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we look forward to that day. It says we don't know. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is, and we shall be with him.
Amen.
So we look forward to that day when we will see him, and we shall be like him, and we shall be with him. And then lastly, in verse 3, John says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Everyone who has this hope in him, so this hope that we are children of God, that he is coming back, that he did love us, it says that we purifies himself. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. So those who believe and have this hope, we strive to obey Christ and to be like him in the flesh, purging ourselves of sin and trying to live a pure life. Again, this is not because we want to, this is not because we have to, but because we want to, because we have that hope for Christ coming back, because we see that and we hope for that, because we see the eternal life that is ahead of us if we persevere and if we overcome, and we see that it is so much sweeter than what our current lives are. So any questions or comments on that?
Comprehended and is prepared for us. Yeah. So when you say it'll be better up there
than
this world we have now,
we
don't know how.
Amen.
Amen. And in verse 2 it says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, because of seeing him.
Okay.
So that sight of Jesus changes us. Yeah. Just like us, as we see him now through a glass darkly, but we see him, we are changed to be like him from glory to glory. So that's how we're changed. And then that's the final change when he appears.
Mm-hmm.
Then every last vestige of Adam, of the flesh, of sin, of reluctance, laziness, all that's going to be gone. You're going to be like him.
Made perfect through Christ.
And in the meantime, we're agreeing with God. We're purifying ourselves. Even as he has already made us pure, when we're born again, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're made pure. Then, like the dust of the world gets on our feet. We want to wash our feet. We want to wash each other's feet, because we're agreeing with God that purity is good, and being covered with the dust of the world is bad. I mean, we're striving in that direction. And when he comes back, it'll be done. It'll be all done.
Amen.
But we're not just sitting around wallowing in the mire saying, "Oh, well, when he comes back, we'll be made pure." Yeah. That's not wanting to be with him.
We're striving
towards him. We're pursuing him. We're following after holiness. But knowing that when he gets here, when we see him, it's going to be all completely accomplished because of what Jesus did. Mm-hmm. We can't wait. It's like when you read this verse, don't you think, "Oh, I can't wait"?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep.
Cutting off our hand if it's offending us. It's it's worth the painful things because we have this hope in Him.
Amen.
Hope that saves us. Yeah. Amen.
All right. Well, thank you. I want to stand in prayer.